So if you have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30 is what we'll read tonight. And so Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed, because you heard that he was ill. Indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. A tremendous portion of scripture. Though I guess if you've read that sort of a dozen times in the last 4 days, you're bound to say that anyway, aren't you? On any portion of scripture that you read. You know, the Bible, it is full of pictures. Is truly full of pictures, word pictures that illustrate doctrine and practice. At the start of our chapter 2 a few weeks ago, we had that imperative, that command by application to us. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So there were commands or imperatives, if you like, given to the Philippians, given to us as well. And last week, as in part of the section we'd have looked at, verses 12 to 18, we would have seen Paul put forward himself as an example of that. We read that he was ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Of course, just preceding that was the greatest example, supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who put others' interests before his own. And tonight in our passage, we have no commands, we have no imperatives given to us in this passage before us tonight. But what we do have are two examples lifted up, two pictures, if you like, lifted up to us of two men born with like nature as ours. Because we might think, how can I hope to fulfill these imperatives, to even have a chance of looking after others' interests other than my own, to have the mind of Christ in me, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And Paul really, tonight as he lifts up before us Timothy and Epaphroditus, gives us two examples of how that is possible. You know, the people might have been reading that and think, well, how can I closely follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his example? How can I closely follow the Apostle Paul? And so in writing what we now call chapter 2, we see Timothy and Epaphroditus lifted before us. Now, if you're in the habit of trying to remember things, I've put this heading over Timothy. Just two pictures tonight. Timothy and Epaphroditus is what we're going to look at. Picture one, Timothy, the genuine carer. Timothy, the genuine carer. It's about AD 61. And Paul is in house arrest in Rome. And he's thinking, who can he send to Philippi? Who is there who could go those hundreds of miles? And as he considers who he could send to Philippi, there is only one person who is in Rome who he thinks I can send. And that is Timothy, a young man who had been known to Paul for 11 or 12 years, and one who we will see has proven his worth over that time. You know, Timothy was different. It's quite clear, isn't it, before us tonight, that Timothy was different. The believers in Rome, those who were there, were not too interested, it would seem, in the problems at Philippi. Paul couldn't think of one person amongst them who he could send except Timothy. Sounds harsh, but that's what Paul writes, doesn't he? Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And Timothy stuck out in a good way from the other believers. He had not adopted the same mindset that seems to be prevalent in Rome there. He had not, if you like, gone with the crowd. He stuck out in a good way. And his actions showed that. You know, we often speak, don't we, about culture. And what do we mean? I remember when I first started hearing that word, it sort of came up a lot of times in recent years. It was never around when I was at school, in this sense. But what do we mean by culture? What does that mean? And I just wrote this down. A way of life of a group of people that is shown in their behaviour and the beliefs that they accept. A way of life. You could expand that. But a way of life of a group of people shown in the behaviour and the beliefs that they accept. And the culture amongst those whom Paul knew in Rome was not primarily to look after the interests of the Lord Jesus. It was primarily, Paul says in verse 21, to look after their own interests. It's not that they weren't believers. They were. Because if you quickly turned to verse 21, you could see that Paul, in chapter 4 that is, you can see that Paul says, the brothers who are with me greet you. So it wasn't that there was just Paul and Timothy and they were the only believers there. No, there were many. But they hadn't, on this continuum as Paul sees, got to that maturity of looking after the interests of Christ and the interests of others before themselves. They looked, Paul said, after their own interests. That was the culture. That was the adopted behaviour. That seems to be the accepted behaviour there, that they had to look to their own interests first, and then perhaps those of the Lord Jesus, and then those of others. You know, in any people group, there is a culture. In any people group, any group of people, there is a culture. And culture can be very hard to change. Poor culture can be hard to change, and it can be easy to be swept along by. But Timothy clearly stands as an example of someone who did not get swept along with a poor culture, but someone who is determined to have, as in verse 5 of chapter 2, the mind of Christ. So we'll think about that. I want, before we just move into a bit more Timothy, to note this. We see from verse 19 that Paul wants to send Timothy. He's the only one who is left who is willing and able to go. Willing and able to go, and suited to go as well. And what is refreshing, I think, is that Paul was very optimistic. Very optimistic of the news that he would receive, that he would be encouraged when he receives news back from Philippi. You think, well, why is that? Well, I think Paul had this mindset that he knew God was working in the lives of others. We've thought of that verse in recent times, isn't he? God will complete that work that he has started, verse 6 of chapter 1. So Paul was assured of that. And if God was working in someone, he knew there would be something good to say, and he'd be comforted, and he would receive encouragement from that. You even think of the assembly at Corinth, and you might remember the problems that they had. And there were many problems, the assembly at Corinth had. Paul writes two letters to them. But he said, even at the start of 1 Corinthians, I give thanks to God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul could look at others and thus have something praiseworthy and to give thanks to God concerning what God had done in a person's life. That's a noble feat. That's something, an adoptable feat that we could all have, an adoptable practice, I mean to say. To give thanks to God for what he is doing in the lives of people around us. And do we look at our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in that way? Or are we more inclined to look at their faults? You see. Well, Paul wasn't. He entirely. Of course he corrected them where it was need to. But he knew he could be comforted. But there's a few things I want to tell about, to raise to you about Timothy. Timothy had a genuine concern. You see that in verse 20. A sincere concern for others, for their welfare. Now, primarily for their spiritual wealth, but overall, we see Timothy as not being insincere, as not being spurious, or just putting on a show of concern. But Paul could say about this man, he has a genuine concern for the welfare of others. Over the months, over the years, even the decade that Paul had been and knew of Timothy, he says, yes, here is a believer who has that genuine concern for others. We see it in his words, we see it in his actions. He's proven to have that. That has been demonstrated in actions, how he humbled himself, continually putting the needs of others, the welfare of others, above himself. He had, if you like, then, the mind of Christ within him. In looking to others, Paul had heard Timothy's conversation. He had perhaps spent time in prayer with him. He had seen the actions that Timothy did. And thus he could say, I know this man, this brother in Christ, is genuinely, sincerely concerned for others. He doesn't just talk about it. He actively serves and sacrifices his own comfort and safety to serve other people. A genuine concern marks Timothy out. The other thing I noted is this, that he has selfless service. See how Paul describes Timothy and him? Two things I would like you to note. Paul, the great apostle, in verse 22, towards the end there, says, Timothy served with me. You know, Paul didn't look to Timothy, a much younger man, saying he served under me. Undoubtedly we know Paul was older, and I think it would be fair to say that Paul had a greater measure of gift given to him. Since our Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, I don't think there's been no greater preacher, no greater student of scripture, if you like, than the apostle Paul. But he says concerning younger Timothy, he served with me in the gospel. And he has proven himself, not just to me, but he says, look, he's proven himself. You know that he has proven himself. He's like if he'd been tested. We get the idea, don't we, of someone being tested. We get the idea of testing through metals being tested to see their purity, to see what is truly in them. And Timothy's character, Timothy's behaviour over time had been tested. And so Paul could say, he is a person who has proven himself as you know. What a great quality. But Timothy was a faithful servant. A faithful servant. We could trace, you know, we could spend a lot of time tonight on Timothy. You know, Acts 17, Timothy stays in Berea when Paul goes to Athens. Paul could trust him and knew he'd be faithful in the work. In Acts 19, Paul sends Timothy over into Macedonia, but Paul himself remains in Asia. To the Thessalonians, he writes, "We sent Timothy to you to give strength and hope." In Ephesus, he writes 1 Timothy, and Paul writes to Timothy to stay there, to deal with the problems. Even it seems to have elders appointed, because there's been problem amongst the elders in Ephesus. And perhaps about 4 or 5 years previous to this letter, this is what Paul could write. As he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he wrote these words. They truly are words of endearment. "I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ." You know, Timothy and Mark is genuine concern, but this second mark, as I'm saying, is selfless service. And proven himself faithful in that. You know, Timothy wasn't the sort of person who would go on a short-term mission and all the excitement of that and then come around and laze about all winter. He'd be faithful continually in service for the Lord. A focus to serve him in whichever way he could. And the third thing I want to bring before you on Timothy tonight is that he was a willing disciple. See, Paul, he describes the relationship. Yes, he describes it as serving with me, but in verse 22, he describes it as a son with a father-son relationship, if you will. You know, Timothy was discipled by Paul. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, it was a relationship that had developed over many years. And Timothy had observed Paul. And Paul could say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus." And Timothy looked at Paul and saw a model there and followed him. You know, it's how the Lord Jesus taught the disciples, didn't he? That was how we understand it was done in those times. You accompanied a person. You saw how they lived. You didn't just sit in a classroom for an hour a week and then go home again. Discipling was being involved in someone's life on a continual and a consistent basis. To see how they act in all situations and in all circumstances. The Lord Jesus did that with the 12 disciples or apostles. And Paul discipled Timothy, this father-son relationship. You know, there's no evidence of Paul having biological children, but he certainly had spiritual children. There's no evidence that Timothy's father was a believer. When we read Acts 16 verse 1, it seems to indicate not. It says his mother was, says nothing about his father. But Timothy had a spiritual father in this relation, this discipling relationship. I think the challenge is then for all of us on the continuum of spiritual maturity, who are we seeking to disciple? Who are we seeking to have those relationships with so people can observe us? Who is that in your life? Now, if you're really young, that's going to be a difficult question to answer. I understand that. But also then, who are we discipling? Who are we looking to pour some of our lives into? Who are you doing that with? And so that's a challenge for us all. I think that's why God brings people together in assembly, so we might do that. You know, teaching doesn't just take place from the platform. It should. You know, the scriptures being that teaching, if you like, takes place in observant everyday living by other believers, discipling people. And so, Paul trusted in the Lord. We see that. I trust in the Lord that I myself will come to you. Paul made plans, he strategized, but ultimately he knew his plans were all in God's hands. There was nothing wrong in planning. He did that, it's good to do that. But he said, well, if the Lord wills. But already, someone had been sent, and this person is Epaphroditus. And if Timothy was the genuine carer, I put down Epaphroditus, the loving risk taker. From verse 18 in chapter 4, we learn that Epaphroditus journeyed from Philippi to take a gift, described there as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And Epaphroditus took that long journey from Philippi to Rome. He was the one, it would seem, who volunteered to go there and stand at Paul's side and assist him, minister to him, taking the church's gift and protecting, if you like, that gift with his very own life. And the descriptions of Epaphroditus, it's like one description will not do. One description will not do. And so we have five. Again, we could spend a lot of time, and then we're not going to. Look, he's a brother. Paul says he's my brother. You know, they enjoyed fellowship. They're in the family. He's my fellow worker. He's a co-laborer of me. We work together in the cause of the gospel. He's my fellow soldier. We realize that we're in a war together. We're in a spiritual battle together. He is your messenger. He's the sent one who's been sent from you. And Paul says, fifthly, he is my minister, my servant. He serves others. You know, one description wouldn't do for Epaphroditus. He was all of these things, and probably more as well. This is some man. And I've brought two notes with Epaphroditus. Number one is this, that he had a pastoral heart. He longed for others. We read that, don't we? He has an earnest desire. Verse 26, Epaphroditus, Paul could write, has been longing for you. He could address the Philippians and say, this man who I'm sending back to you is longing for you. And the very word that is used there is the same word that Peter uses when he describes us longing for the word of God. You remember that vivid illustration we have as newborn babes. Long for the word of God. You know, crave it. And we think how newborn babes would long for the milk. And that's the exhortation. We're to long for the pure spiritual milk. And the same word used, Epaphroditus, longed, craved, desired to be with the believers. I wonder, does that challenge us as we think about that? Does that describe my longing to be with you? Does that describe your longing to be with me? You do know that Epaphroditus had been distressed. He was ill and near to death. Paul tells us that. And he was distressed. But he wasn't distressed because people hadn't been phoning up and asking how he was. Oh no. His distress was due to the fact that others had heard he was ill and he was deeply concerned that they were troubled. In his illness, in this near-to-death illness, there was no self-pity for Epaphroditus. He wasn't absorbed with himself. He was absorbed with others. It's amazing, isn't it? Here is a man Paul says, near to death. And his chief concern was that others would not be troubled. Is that a great example, demonstration of someone who had the mind of Christ, desired their welfare far above his own? His primary concern was that others would not be shaken due to concerns about him. It was selfless care, it was not self-pity, marked Epaphroditus, truly a man with a pastoral heart who was concerned with others. A man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who loved him, and thus, as he had a love for Christ, the love of Christ controlled him. And he knew the love of Christ reached out to others, and he desired to show that love because that is what he had. And do you notice how Paul says, if he had died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. I would have been exceedingly sorrowful. But he thanks God that God showed mercy. God showed mercy to Epaphroditus, and God showed mercy to Paul for keeping Epaphroditus alive. You know, it does beg the question just quickly, doesn't it? Why doesn't Paul use those apostolic healing gifts? Acts 19 verse 11, we see that Paul goes around in earlier times healing all whom he could. He could raise from the dead. God had performed apostolic miracles through the hands of Paul. But Epaphroditus, if he'd have died, Paul would have been so sorrowful. Paul did nothing. Or couldn't do anything in that way. In the case of Epaphroditus, we see Trophimus in 2 Timothy, we see Timothy even himself in 1 Timothy 5. As time is moving on, we see that these sign gifts had ceased. This is not definitive proof from here, but it's a further evidence that those gifts had declined and would cease at that time. It wasn't the case that God could not heal. He does heal, we see that. But the case was, were there healers? Now, as Paul knew the distress of the Philippians and Epaphroditus, he knew they would be rejoicing when they saw each other again. And that is what he desired. And he commends Epaphroditus to them and says, receive him in the Lord. But the second thing, and the final thing I want to say tonight about these men is this. Epaphroditus was a risk taker. Epaphroditus was a risk taker. He wasn't risk averse. Now, we don't mean he was involved in dangerous sports or wild speculations on the stock market. That's not what we're speaking about. But what we see in verse 30 is for the work of Christ, he risked his life. And he was prepared to do that. He filled up what was lacking in the Philippians' service to Paul. Not because they didn't desire to, but they didn't have the opportunity to. And so Paul, Epaphroditus, risked his very own life to serve others. He risked his life in the service of the gospel. You know, risk exists because we do not know how things will turn out. So I remember reading an article once that God was a risk taker. That's nonsense. Okay? That is absolutely nonsense because God knows how all things will turn out. No doubt about that whatsoever. But risk in the service of God is a thread through our Bibles. Esther. Remember her? And she was exhorted to go into the king's court in the service of others. What does she say? If I perish, I perish. That's what she said. She didn't know the outcome of her act, but she made the decision and handed herself over to God. Paul himself took risk in the gospel, didn't he? He risked his life for the cause of God. You know, risk didn't exist for Paul. Safety didn't exist for Paul as he served. We could think in recent times, couldn't we? William Tyndale. How much we owe someone like that. We have our Bibles in the English language, partly due to the service of that man. He himself could read the scriptures in those languages they were available in. But he risked his life. In fact, in the end, gave his life for service. Jim Elliot. And there was other four in Ecuador. They risked their lives for the service of Christ. Amy Carmichael, the list goes on and on. And so, in the work of Christ, it can be necessary, pretty much I could say always, there's some risk. And if the risk could bring great benefit to many people, and failure would only harm me, then risk is right. Risk is right. You know, choosing our comfort and security when something great can be achieved for the cause of Christ is a failure. Now, we're not many of us going to see such dramatic things as being exposed to being put to death by flames, of being executed and things like that. But in the service of Christ, we should be prepared for risk. You know, when I think, shall I go out on Saturday morning and do tracts? I look outside and it's raining. The risk is I'll get wet. And that's me thinking, isn't it? Shall I go or not? It's not a big ask, is it, for me? Let's be honest. When we think of these servants who risked not just getting wet in the rain, their lives for Christ. And Paul says to the Philippians, and he says to us, hold such men, and can I add, and women in honour. The world by and large does not hold these people or people like that in high honour, who give their lives, who take risks for the service of Christ. In fact, I can think of a recent case where that was mocked. A man who did give his life in the service shouldn't have done that. But the assembly should honour and give due respect for such servants. The world may not, but we should to those who take risk. You know, biographies can encourage, they can challenge, they can teach, and they can inspire. And tonight we've just seen just a little portrait of two followers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. May their display of Christ-likeness encourage, challenge, teach, and inspire each one of us. Thank you. Shall we pray?